Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. Familiar verse of Scripture to those of us present, and I'm quite certain Bible fans the world over. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What a magnificent section of Scripture. What a wonderful promise. One that thrills my soul every time I read it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, simply to say Jesus is Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead, salvation is at the door. What a tremendous truth. And the thing that I want to emphasize here is the word if. That if. If is conditional. You see, God has given each and every single person who has ever been born or ever will be born freedom of will. The choice. The ability to say yes. The ability to say no. If you confess Jesus as your Lord, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, then thou shalt absolutely be saved. You see, the word shalt is an old English word. We don't use it much anymore. Some of the more modern versions of the Bible render that as will. But the word will, W-I-L-L, is a bit iffy. It's not written in concrete, the word will. That's why we have free will, because you have a will, which means you can change it. You can change your choice. That which is shall or shalt, that's without a doubt written in concrete. It's not going to change. It's not iffy. It's not. There's no vacillation there. If, however, is contingent on us choosing. And that's a great thing, you know, choice. We all have choices to make in life. We all make choices. You know, there's a saying that you hear people repeat quite frequently. Be careful what you wish for. You ever hear that said? Pretty common, right? Be careful what you wish for. You might get it. Well, my granddaddy used to say, wish in one hand and do something else in the other and see which hand fills the fastest. Granddaddy Mathis said that. But being able to wish on something, I don't care what Disney said or Jiminy Cricket, wish upon a star, that's nonsense. Or blowing out candles on a birthday cake and wishing. Wishing is just something you desire. No guarantee there. There is no guarantee. But choices you make will definitely result in either consequences or benefits. And so, let me say it to you this way. Be careful what choices you make, because you will live with them. Whatever choices you make in life, and you're free to make them, because God gave you free will. Once you make a choice, once you choose, whatever that is that you've chosen, that's going to result in your life one way or the other, either positively or negatively. And in some cases, the choices that you make will last with you throughout your entire life. God will never interfere with your choices. People may interfere with your choices. Sometimes, if your choices are antisocial, the local gendarmes, the policemen, the troopers, they may interfere with your choices. Or your choices may result in negative consequences that will be imposed upon you by the law of the land. And we have to have a law in our land because we have to be protected from each other and the choices that we tend to make. And so we have a federal government which is supposed to protect us. It's supposed to secure our rights, our God-given rights. And it is supposed to protect us from enemies, both foreign and domestic. On a local levels, whether that be state or city or county or whatever, on a local level, we are to be protected civilly. That's why you have contracts. That's why you have laws, stop signs, speeding laws, or, you know, traffic laws. It's why you have to get insurance on your automobile so that the other fellow is protected from you in the event that you become moronic and run into him and do damage and then split. At least the liability of it is supposed to be covered by you. And if you don't do that, well, then the local gendarmes will impose upon you some negative consequence. So there are choices that we make. We all have freedom of choice. Free will is freedom of choice. We can say yes to what we want to say yes to what we want to say no to. But I'm going to tell you, and you can mark my words, make your choices carefully, because you will live with them. And they will be something that you may or may not want to live with. Take smoking, for instance, cigarettes. You start to smoke cigarettes, and the next thing you know, you've chosen to smoke them. Nobody twisted your arm. But once you start to smoke them, it's awful hard to put them down. Some people say it's harder to quit than a heroin addiction. But that's another thing. People get addicted to drugs, don't they? That's a choice. Today, you hear people speak of alcoholism, drug addiction, or any other kind of substance abuse as a disease. But it's not a disease. It's a choice. It was a free will choice that somebody made, and that choice got out of control because many times that's what happens. You have the choice to say yes, to say no. That does not guarantee that the choices you make are going to be good ones. So make your choices carefully, because you'll live with them. And as you grow older, and hopefully get wiser, though there's no fool like an old fool, hopefully your choices will be more prudent, more thoughtful. Today, of course, people are just, they want everything now, just like that. And so everything that's done and said seems to be done in a heated rush. Not a good idea. Do not ever rush into choices. Think about what you're going to do before you do it. There's nothing that says you have to make decisions on the spot. Be thoughtful. And so today, I have before me notes on consent and free will, which is the title of this teaching today, Consent and Free Will. Adam, you know, had free will, as did Eve. And they had the choice to say yes or no. God gave them one hands-off stipulation. The devil said, you want to be like God, don't you? And so they were hoodwinked, or at least Eve was, and Adam went along with it. He consented to it. And so God has given you free will, and God has given you certain unalienable rights, and unless you decide to give them up, they will never be taken from you. Even people who try to take it by force, even those individuals who try to take it by force, still, there's certain things you can't take. You cannot steal my belief in God. You cannot take that. The things of God do not decay. They cannot be stolen. They cannot be lost. They cannot be misplaced. They're protected for us by God Himself. So for me to give any of that up, I have to consent. I have to agree. And so it is with many choices that people make. The choices that they make are consent to be put under bondage. And this is what people do in the world. They consent to the world. They consent to the sin of the world. They consent to the adversary and his minions. And no, they're not like little yellow pills with arms and legs that have cute little voices and laugh. All that. They are those individuals who at Satan's behest do his will. And the world is full of his traps, his snares, and his acolytes. There's plenty of them. Acolytes. Excuse me. And so we have to be very, very prudent in our choices. If you hold your place here at Romans, I'd like you to go to Exodus chapter 18. second book in your Bible. Today is man's day of judgment, so man has the right to judge. That does not guarantee that man will judge judiciously. Man may judge according to man. If we want to be judicious, then our judgment should be based on the Scriptures and what's right, and not let the world talk us into giving up our rights and our liberties. Today, people will sacrifice liberties because of fear, complacency, laziness, or just plain been led down the wrong path. One of the most remarkably ironic things today is that the millennial generation, which is the one to which my young daughter Lydia belongs to, and her young husband, and the rest of the young people here with us today, millennials today go into debt in universities so as to subject themselves to the indoctrination of the progressive and liberal professors in the universities, only to find themselves in subjection to the same. So they're literally paying and going in debt to be in subjection to those whom they have paid and are in debt to be indoctrinated by the very ones who want to subject them. The other irony of it is, millennials tend to be, and I hate to use that in an open form like that, but in a general sense, because there are many smart ones too, lots of great talent, lots of people who do believe in liberty, but I'm just talking in a general sense, that which embraces culture. And today, of course, people are, you know, it's a cult of personality rather than any kind of logic. But that being said, millennials, for the most part, generationally speaking, are distrustful of others, and yet they willingly embrace a government that would become so big as to be womb to the tomb for them. And these are some of the things that choices that are made bring into fruition or strangle in the cradle. Either way, you decide. And that doesn't, of course, that's not exclusive to the millennial generation, but they're the ones mostly filling the universities today. In Exodus chapter 18, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, according to Dr. Bullinger, in his companion Bible, he puts this entire chapter in parentheses because said event here that we're going to read about took place chronologically between the records found in Numbers 10 and 11. And it was Jethro's advice that was given and then taken by Moses when Israel was ready to depart from Sinai. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I've been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said, he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. They greeted one another with respect and reverence according to the culture of the day. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, little g, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrificed for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning until evening. Sounds real good, doesn't it? And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, instead of being proud about what his son-in-law was doing, as one might think he should be, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God." Today, of course, it would be quite common for a father-in-law to think his son-in-law was a big deal if he was in a position of authority over a whole bunch of people. Yet we know from the scriptures that even the Lord Jesus Christ himself worked with 12. He worked with 12, because how can one man possibly take care of the needs of every individual in a multitude? Moses couldn't do it. The Apostle Paul certainly couldn't do it. He worked with 12 men. The Lord Jesus Christ chose, if anybody could have done it, chose to work with 12. And so Jethro, he was quite perceptive here and didn't just jump on the bandwagon, as it were. Again, I caution you not to be jumping on bandwagons. Think things through. Take a look at what's going on. Decide for yourself if that's something you want to throw in with or not. Make your choices prudent. You have free will, but choose what you consent to wisely. "Because the people come unto me to inquire." And Moses' father-in-law said, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God," there's the criteria, "men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses had the choice. He could have said, "Wait a minute, Pops. Who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me? After all, I just was at the head of God's commands to deliver this entire nation from the hand of the Egyptians. I think I know what I'm doing. I've got experience in the matter." But he didn't do that. He was meek, he was humble, he was thoughtful, and he chose able men out of Israel. Not just any old knucklehead. Able men. Men of truth. Men of integrity. Men that fear God. Men who hate covetousness and love righteousness. And he made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of 50 and rulers of 10. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart. He went his way unto his own land. Look in Deuteronomy 28. So clearly, that benefited the children of Israel, that benefited Moses, and that particular practice is still effective and with us to this very day. Of course, Moses would have been ultimately responsible for what those who were subordinate to him chose to do, but it was organized in a way that he could oversee it effectively, not burn out, and not burn out the people. Deuteronomy 28, take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him. Oh, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy. Did I say Deuteronomy 7? Chapter 1, verse 7. Did I tell you Deuteronomy? I did, and I'm looking at Exodus. Wonder why. I got distracted. Deuteronomy 1 first, please. My mistake. Sorry about that. Glad I got that out of the way. Now I'm good for the rest of the week. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 7. Got it? Sufficiently confused? If not, I'll work harder at it. Verse 7. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto the places nigh thereunto, the plain and the hills and the vale of the south and by the sea to the land of the Canaanites, unto Lebanon and to the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them and their seed after them. And I spake unto you that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you. Behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burdens and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among the tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at the time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at the time the things you should do. Really tremendous, because all those principles just work famously even today. They have over the years. If you stick to those basic, simple tenets of truth. But each and every man has free will, and so each and every man amongst the rulers that Moses chose would have to consent to doing that. And all of those underneath that man, subordinate to him, would also have to consent to being subordinate, and so on and so forth down the line. And then all of them collectively would have to be subordinate to Moses, who in turn would have to be subordinate to whom? God. And those individuals would have to, of their free will, choice, consent to this. And to some extent, they did. Chapter 28, please. Deuteronomy. Chapter 28. At your leisure sometime, you read all these records and how they intertwine. These are the blessings for obedience. It came to pass, verse 1, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all his commands which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Imagine being overtaken by blessings. Most people are overwhelmed by negatives, right? Overtaken by blessings. But there's an if. The if is, it's the exercise of free will to consent to the commandments of God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemy that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in them. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of the ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand, and shalt lend unto many, thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And of course, then they are listed. Free choice by consent to be obedient to the commandment of God or not. Look in Deuteronomy 30. It shall come to pass, verse 1, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among the nations, whether the Lord thy God had driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. Thou shalt, and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. See, obviously they didn't obey, right? If any of thine be driven out into the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And then, of course, you get to the end. For this commandment, verse 11, which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from thee. It's not far off. It's not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh thee, very near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, so that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose what? Life. It's a choice. It's always a choice. What we just read there, that word was not far from them. It was in their mouth. They didn't have to go to heaven to find it. They didn't have to go search it. They didn't have to go looking for it. They didn't have to do all sorts of research. It was right there, even as it is for us. Where you kept your place in Romans, go back there, please. Romans 10. That word if is a little word, so tiny, and yet with such a huge meaning. Such a big meaning. What choices you make today will be with you for the balance of your life. The choices you make tomorrow, should you be able to make them, will be with you for life. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now skip up to where verse 7 begins. Well, verse 6. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Sound familiar? We just read that. That is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if, you see. It's right there, folks. The word of God is right there for every man, woman, and child. You don't have to go very far to find it. For us, you don't have to go far at all. It should be in your heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed or disappointed. See, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The children of Israel, they were under the law. And for them too, the word was near them. It was in their heart and in their mouth. No excuse. The only thing that made the difference, that little toggle switch of if. The little toggle in our heart. Yes, no. The little yes, no switch. You toggle it to your choice. It's your consent. For those who consent to be worldly, they have voluntarily subjected themselves to the cursings of the world. Voluntarily forfeited, given up, consented to giving up their liberties and their freedom, because true liberty is spiritual. Look at 1 Timothy 6, last chapter in 1 Timothy. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that's how to believe rightly so as to have a relationship with God, he is proud, knowing what? Nothing. Knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words. The word doting is sick in the head. That's what people are. They question all this stuff. They're sick in the head. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Corrupt, you know, means that it's getting worse all the time. That's what, when something corrupts, it doesn't just get to a certain point and stop. No. It's decomposition. You know, it's like that battery that explodes in your flashlight. And you don't get to it. Pretty soon you could throw the flashlight away, because the corrosion is going to continue to corrupt and corrode the metal. So it is with the things we choose. If we choose not to consent to the wholesome words of God's word when they're offered to us, then we shall be as these, supposing that gain is godliness. You know how many people in the world think that's the criteria for success and godliness? Just look at the way people of substance are salaamed. Look at the way that, you know, where they're in positions of power, how they're adored. From such, it says, withdraw thyself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And here's the truth of it all, folks. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we shall carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You got clothes on your back, food in your belly, a roof over your head, you're vertical today and above ground. Hallelujah, brother. You know, it's something to think about. It puts life into perspective. It's all based on our choices. You can choose to think that or not. You can choose to be a negapus, or you can choose to be positive. It's up to you. But whatever choices you make in life, choose wisely. They that will be rich, That means that's what they set their mind to. Their will is to be rich. I will to be rich. I will. I want to. I will choose to. That's my goal in life, you see. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the money. Money's fine. It's the love of it. Because when you love something, you can't get enough of it. Right? Whoever said that's enough love, stop it already. I mean, I've never been accused of loving too much. I've never been accused of complaining about too much love. People get plenty of hell right now, don't they? You could get a boatload of that in a heartbeat. But when it comes to love, you can't get enough of it. So it is with the money. And that's what this is talking about. The love of it. Can't get enough of it. And it's not the dollar bills. They're just an inanimate thing. It's the power that represents. The status. The influence. The position. All that. You ain't taking none of it with you. It's the root of all evil. Which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What a tremendous truth. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sin is deceptive. Look in James chapter 1. And sin is a mistake, is what it is. Not temptation. Temptation is the offering to make that mistake. Temptation is that attempt at finagling with your freedom of will so that you make the wrong choice. That's what temptation is about. Temptation is over desire. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Take your time before you decide to do anything, especially get ticked off. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass, forgets what he saw. He beholds himself and forgets. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of what? Liberty. That's where true liberty is found. Continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. The word for deceived there, deceived of your own self, is to deceive. It's a Greek word, para, which means alongside of, logizomai, which is from the Greek word logos or logical. Alongside logic is how you might think of that word. To be deceived means to be, in the use of this word, means to be deceived by false reasoning. I hear people do that all the time. I hear people in high positions do that all the time and endeavor to get other people to think the same way. When somebody is trying to get you to think a certain way, and it's okay to do that because you are being deceived. You are being led down the wrong path by false reasoning. It's okay to do this because, hey, it's okay to lie because if you don't lie, this will happen. Well, the Word of God says that to lie is a sin. So it's never okay. There is never an acceptable time to lie, not ever. When you get to the place where you lie, where you think about it and you willfully choose, and you can because you have free will, you consent to sin that it's good. You have been deceived. Your reasoning is false. You have given up your liberty because sin is bondage and sin is deceptive. Look in Romans 16. You must begin to hurry, though. It's a passage here that's been misused. We shall not misuse it. We'll take it literally from the Scriptures and believe it as it's written. Romans 16 is the last chapter in the book of Romans. We'll pick it up in the 17th verse. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, the word deceive there is a different word in the Greek. This word deceive is not the usual word which means to lead astray. It is a word that means to thoroughly deceive, completely hoodwinked, thoroughly. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, harmless. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Here that same word that's translated deceive in Romans is found in 2 Corinthians, if you'll hurry there. But you must hurry. 2 Corinthians 11. And chapter 11 and in the third verse. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, there the word is translated beguiled, same word, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You see, because sin is deceptive. Look back in Romans for a moment. In Romans chapter 7, the 11th verse, again, at your leisure, read these entire chapters. For sin, verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment, did what? Deceived me. And by it slew me. Well, what does it mean to be slain? Killed, right? Destroyed. Sin is deceptive. People think when they sin that it's okay. Like lying, for instance. It's okay. It's not okay. You're deceived. You're tricked. You're fooled. There's no reason to lie about anything. God never does anything secretively. God's out in the open. The devil does things secretly. That's right. The devil is secretive. That is the success. The secret to his success is his secretiveness. Most people don't even believe there's a devil. You get most of these so-called religious leaders that they quiz and interview on TV about cultural and political situations. They wouldn't dare mention the devil, because if they mentioned the devil, everybody would think that they were nut jobs. He's deceptive. Sin is deceptive. This is good for you. So you smoke this cigarette, you will be sophisticated. That's right. You're grown up now. Come on, hey, hair on your chest. Smoke that. You're deceived. It's not good for you. We're talking lung cancer, emphysema, chronic lung disease at the least. Not to mention you'll lose your teeth, you'll get wrinkled sooner. What else do you want? Bad breath? B.O. That's just one thing. There's so many. So we do have free will. So we have to decide. Not to consent. You want to consent to give up your health for life? When a person starts drinking, they're consenting to kill brain cells by the millions. Every time you drink a certain amount of alcohol, and I don't know what the amount is, I honestly don't know, but it destroys brain cells, your consent. Okay, I'm good with a lobotomy. I mean, that's what you're saying. Or a drug, or any other choice where you give up your liberties. Yes, you have free will, but it will either do you a favor or do you harm, depending on how you choose. Well, I'd like to conclude with you in John 24, if you would. Sin is deceptive, make no mistake. Gospel of John, 24th chapter. I don't know if there is 24 chapters in John, is there? Oh, I messed that one up. Okay, let's go to 1 John. I know this says something good, too, because it's in the Bible. It was probably John 4. Oh, it was Joshua. I'm sorry, not John. Joshua. Yeah, well, 1 John is good, too. Trust me. But we're going to Joshua. Comes right before Judges. Joshua, Judges. And we'll go to the 24th chapter of Joshua. This is the last place we're going. So bear with me for a moment, if you would. Joshua 24, verse 1. Joshua, you know, took over when Moses passed. He gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Now, these are all those that Moses set over the people, remember? And Joshua, or Yahshua, said unto the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and to the Egyptians pursued after you, after your fathers, with chariots and horsemen of the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwell in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you may possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, and came into Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwelt in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." He reminded them of everything in their recent history and experience, all the way from the time of Abraham's father and grandfather to the present. And then he said, in verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose carefully, for your choices will determine who you serve. And your choices will be with you for the bulk of your life, and perhaps follow you throughout eternity. Choose wisely. You have the right to choose. Be careful how you exercise your free will, and consent only to that which is good and godly. And if you do, you shall be overtaken by blessings and not overtaken by curses."